Okay, we're in a series in Acts, Acts chapter 23, and it's quite an appropriate reading really for today. Let's read it together. If you are visiting with us, we're in this series in Acts. We're coming close towards the end of it, looking at what it means to be a free people, even though Paul here, as he writes, is in custody. Acts chapter 23, page 1120. We'll pick the story up in verse 12. Ooh. The next morning, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here." But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him." So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, "Paul, the prisoner sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you." The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside, and asked, "What is it you want to tell me?" He said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request." The commander dismissed the young man and cautioned him, "Don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me." Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, "Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide mounts for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix." And he wrote a letter as follows: "Claudius Lysias to His Excellency Governor Felix. Greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and they were about to kill him, but I came with my troops and rescued him, for I had learnt that he is a Roman citizen. And I wanted to know why they were accusing him, so I brought him to their Sanhedrin, and I found that the accusations had to do with questions about their law. But there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. When I was informed of a plot to be carried out against the man, I sent him to you at once. I also ordered his accusers to present to you their case against him." So the soldiers, carrying out their orders, took Paul with them during the night and brought him as far as Antipas. The next day they let the cavalry go on with him while they returned to the barracks. And when the cavalry arrived in Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor and handed Paul over to them. The governor read the letter and asked what province he was from. Learning that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will hear your case when your accusers get here." Then he ordered that Paul be kept under guard in Herod's palace. Should we pray as we come to God's word together? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, I pray. So come now by your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you felt it too, but in our story this morning, it seems like there's something that could be out of a war film. I don't know if you've seen some of those films like The Dirty Dozen, but here you've got The Filthy 40, and you've got the Filthy 40 plotting a kind of assassination or a terror plot, and you've got a young boy who is sort of like something out of the French Resistance, kind of discovers the plot and then goes to inform on it so that it can be foiled. And then as this plot is foiled to protect Paul, this prisoner, there's this huge troop movement of about 200 soldiers, then 70 cavalry and spearmen. So you've got this kind of picture of all these soldiers kind of moving from Jerusalem through to Caesarea. It's quite a picture. It's a remarkable story. In fact, I've often thought that the book of Acts would make a great film if someone really thought creatively about how to put it into picture. But you know, in our passage today, I don't know if you noticed something quite unusual for a passage in the Bible. God is not mentioned once. Did you notice that? God is not mentioned once in our reading. And so, I wonder what that means. Does that mean that if God's not mentioned, he's not at work? You know, there are other places in the Bible, like the book of Esther. Whole book in the Bible. I don't know if you knew this. God's not mentioned at all in the book of Esther. Is God not at work there? When God's not mentioned in your workplace, is God not at work there? When God's not at work and mentioned in the news, is God not at work there? Well, no. What we see in this passage and what we see in the book of Esther and what we see in so much of Scripture is that even when God's not mentioned, even when God is not acknowledged, even when you can't necessarily explicitly see that God says this happened and therefore it happened, you see God's handiwork in amazing ways. You see God working out his purpose. Look back with me to the verse before Acts chapter 23, verse 11, the verse before our reading, which is key verse as we think about these next few chapters in Acts. It says this: the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome." The Lord Jesus came and stood near Paul. What a wonderful picture of the Lord coming and being near us. As Les was talking about, he's right there with us. And he has a purpose for us. The Lord had a purpose for Paul. And he was committed to working it out. The purpose was for Paul to go to Rome, to speak of Jesus in Rome. And so what we're going to see in these next few chapters is how God works out his purpose for the Apostle Paul. How he works that out in terms of protecting him until he gets the chance to speak in Rome. How he provides for him to get there. How God works in amazing ways. We're going to be looking this morning at the sovereignty of God, God's ability to work through situations to fulfill his purpose for the Apostle Paul, but also his purposes for the salvation of the world. God is able. God is able to work over the small things. And I love the young boy in this passage, Paul's nephew. But he's able to work through the big things as well. He's able to work through the Roman Empire to fulfill his purposes. And I want to take verse 24 as a little verse that unlocks, if you like, this passage. We don't have loads of time this morning, but this one verse I think will help us just see some of the big themes in this passage. It simply says this: the Roman commander is saying to the centurions, "Provide mounts for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix." You see, there's two things here. There's provision and there's protection. Can you say that with me? Provision and protection. God works to provide and God works to protect, and God works in wonderful ways to do that. Although these provision and protection is coming through the Roman commander, actually it's God who's working through the commander and through the Roman authorities to bring that. I wonder this morning where you look to for protection and provision. You know, we often think of the state, maybe, or the police, or the law, perhaps your family, maybe your money, maybe your job. And you know, many of these things are good and wonderful and God-given things through which he brings protection and provision. But ultimately, it is God and God alone who we must look to for our protection and our provision, for our confidence and our trust. You see this all the way through the Bible. God provides in wonderful ways. If I had time, I'd love to take you to the story of Moses, and you could see in Exodus how God provides for the people in a remarkable way, in myriads of ways. At one time, through food coming down from heaven, and he protects them too in remarkable ways. He puts this pillar of fire around them, and there's so many stories in the book of Exodus of God's provision and protection. Or you could move on to like 1 and 2 Kings, where you get Elijah and Elisha. Again, God providing and protecting in a very different way. God uses ravens to come and bring food to Elijah. And then with Elisha, he's there with his servants and an army's attacking. And he prays that God would open the eyes of his servant so that he'd be able to see the armies of angels that are around protecting him. It's a glorious picture. Or as you move on through the Bible, you get a very kind of different type of provision in the story of Nehemiah. We looked at it some months ago in the morning services, how Nehemiah is praying for God to provide and help him. And he just makes a request of this very un-Christian, un-God-fearing king, Artaxerxes. And he just says he wants to go and help out the work of reconstructing Jerusalem. And the king says, okay, here's this abundance of wood and all you need for the work. And God provides in an amazing way in that situation. And then surprisingly, you get into the New Testament and God surprises in very different ways. Again, you've got Jesus on the scene, the Son of God, come to help. And you remember the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes that become bread and food for 5,000. And yet Jesus doesn't always work like that, because at other times you read in Luke chapter 8 that he allows his needs to be met through the support and the provision that some women who are giving out of their means to support Jesus. It's remarkable that Jesus would choose to let them do that. God works in all kinds of ways to provide and protect. See, here's the big picture in the Bible. It's in Ephesians 1:11. In fact, I'm trying to learn this verse at the moment. Here we go. Are you ready? I'm not looking at the screens. I'm trying not to. In him, we were chosen, having been predestined in conformity with the... Hang on, let me just go. Okay. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Almost there. Let's just look at that again. In him, in Jesus, we also were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out, this is the word I love, everything. Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. The big and the small. And so we see that here in this passage, God working out his protection and his provision for Paul, but you know he does it for us as well. So let's look first at God's protection. See here with me in the beginning of this passage, when the plot is starting, it says, the next morning the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to drink or eat anything until they had killed Paul. This is a wicked and serious and very real danger for Paul. It's an evil plot. And I can't help but smiling, because by the end of the passage, you think surely these guys must have been very hungry and very thirsty, and either have decided to, you know, die or to break their oath. So, but you know, they're very intent on evil. And if you're wondering, why do we need to talk about protection in our world? It's because there is very real evil. There is wickedness on a grand scale. There is greed. There is violence. There is hatred. There are terrorists. There are those who wage war against men. There are those who would kill civilians. There are people who plot evil. There are people who would plot evil. And often, they particularly like to plot evil against Christians. We saw last week in these last few weeks, how people have particularly been hostile against Paul because Paul exposed things in their life they didn't want exposing. And so we were remembering, even as we read the Beatitudes, Jesus warns that those who follow him will face persecution. And you know, we were hearing, some of us a while back, just over a week ago, a few of us had the opportunity to hear this man speak. Vicar of Baghdad, Andrew White. He came to Brighton and Hove to speak at a Sussex prayer breakfast. And, you know, one of the things he says in his book, and I was thinking of it as I read this passage, is that he says this: we often say that our love has to be as radical and as extreme as the hatred that surrounds us. Let me read that again. You think of them in Baghdad, where many of his congregation are blown up, many of them are killed. He says this: we have often say that our love has to be as radical and as extreme as the hatred that surrounds us. We need to be as committed to good as others are to evil. We need to be more committed to good as others are to evil. And I'm reading this passage and I'm thinking, we need to have those kind of days when we won't go to sleep, or we won't have that meal, or we won't even have another bit of something to drink until we've done that good and that loving action that God has placed on our hearts. That phone call to a friend in need, that chance to offer a glass of water in Jesus' name, that chance to go and speak of the gospel or be reconciled to a friend. You know how Jesus used to say that kind of urgency: if you come and you come to bring a gift and you haven't been reconciled to a friend, go and do it now. That urgency to do good, that intention upon it. If you got that in your life, because if we're going to change this world when so many are plotting wickedness, we need to be those who are more committed to doing good. So how does God use his sovereign purposes then to protect Paul? Well, it's a remarkable story, isn't it? He uses this young boy. First and foremost, in verse 16, we see it's the boy, the nephew of Paul. Isn't it remarkable just reading? Paul had a sister. Love to know more about his sister. I've got sisters, but we know nothing else. So we'll have to leave it at that. And this boy heard about the plot. Don't know how he heard about the plot, but he came and he told Paul. I don't know if you've been following this series in Acts, but God is able to protect through amazing different means, isn't he? You know, so how's he going to do it this time? Is it going to be like with Paul and Silas, that the chains are going to burst off and it's going to be kind of, or like with Peter, where an angel kind of leads him out of the prison? How's God going to work this for Paul? Well, he works in different ways, different times and different situations. And here, God is working through this young boy who, it says in verse 16, he goes and tells Paul, and then Paul takes him to, tells the centurion to take him to the commander. And so this young man goes to speak to one of the leaders of the occupying force in his area. And God, who is sovereign over what this young boy hears and what this young boy does, is also sovereign over the commander and what he's going to do and how God's going to work all that out for the saving of Paul's life in this situation. Andrew White told us another story that struck me about how God so often uses the unexpected. I don't know if you're here this morning and you think, well, you know, I can imagine, you know, Paul using people of great influence to, or God using people of great influence to bring protection to others. But, you know, a lot of us are very ordinary. Well, God loves to use the ordinary. He loves to use even children. Children who he can work through and speak to and can prompt to do things that, you know, sometimes he has to work harder to get our attention. Well, this was a story that Andrew told us of one evening when he was meant to be going out to a meeting, and his son came to him in Baghdad and said, Daddy, you mustn't go out tonight. But Andrew said, and he's a very funny guy, he said, well, I have to go out because I'm meeting with the leading governing officials in Baghdad. It wasn't just a church meeting, it was a meeting across the thing. So he said, well, they're all expecting me, so I've got to go. And his son insisted, so no, Daddy, you mustn't go. He kept on insisting, Daddy, you mustn't go. In fact, the boy lay down in front of the door so that they couldn't physically open the door and kept saying, you mustn't go. So he kind of got the message and decided that this was pointless battling. And he didn't go, and later discovered that those he was going to be going with got blown up on the way. God's protection, God's sovereignty, God's ability to work through the situation. You know, God uses children. God uses you and I to work out his salvation, his protection purposes for others. And it often takes courage. often takes persistence. Do you see the boy here in verse 21? Look with me. He says this as he's speaking to this commander. Look at this faith and courage of the boy. He says, verse 21, speaking of this plot and them coming and wanting to make a pretext for getting Paul out of the barracks, he says, don't give in to them. This is the young boy speaking to the commander. Don't give in to them, because there are more than 40 of them are waiting to ambush him. Hey, you know, when ordinary lives with faith and love and courage speak up and live in a way in which God wants us, then amazing things can be changed. So good, isn't it, to have those in society who speak up and on these kind of days remind us to think about, those whose lives have been ravaged by war. I think it's really great that we can come and pause and remember today. I'm really thrilled that I had a chance to go to India and to just remember again those who live in poverty. And we do as a church, we remember and take time to consider those whose lives are ravaged by poverty. And again, in our society, sometimes it's great the way that those things are brought to our attention in different areas of the media. But you know, there are some things that are very hidden in society, but where the need and the brokenness and the pain is just as great, if not greater. And God, as we step out in courage even today, I believe, wants to bring his relief and his protection into those situations. India, it's very easier to tell in India when you're going around if someone's life is very poor. But in around this area, the houses all look the same. And often inside, there are people in great debt. They might look like they have similar things to you and I, but actually their life is in great anguish. And what we know from the stats from Christians Against Poverty and others who've been looking at this is that many of them contemplate suicide. And you and I, through our giving today, through our faith and love and courage, we have a chance to join with God in what he's doing as he seeks to bring protection to such people. Who knows who will be saved from committing suicide through your giving today, through my giving? Or you take the hidden but very real spiritual malaise of our society. I remember in India, I was driving along and someone said to me, we've got the second picture, Maria, of the one of the houses, and not this one, the next one. And they were kind of, this guy was driving along and he said, so what are you noticing in India? And I say, well, how do you find it? And I said, well, in India, you know, you can see that the houses are broken and that there's a lot of systems, the sewage systems don't work and all that kind of stuff, they're not there. But I said, in the UK, it's not the homes that are broken, it's the families that are broken. And I said to this young man who was aspiring a bit to Western life, I said, we have much to learn from you. And the love and the hospitality and the family togetherness you find in these places is very, very humbling. So as we seek to transform a culture and a society through our work here as a church, through the Brighton and Hove City Mission, as we go and seek to speak into schools, to change attitudes and cultures, to make people who are spiritually dead alive in Christ, and praise God for just in the last couple of weeks, those who've given their lives to the Lord through Alpha and through other ministries of the church, you know, God is at work. And as we give today again, who knows who is protected, not just from death in the physical realm, but death spiritually, to bring eternal life into their very being. But you know, too, as today, as we speak out in courage into these hidden things, we actually have a chance to be those that are changing culture in one of the most dangerous, physically dangerous places in the UK. And it has been probably for decades. This is not our roads, dangerous as they are. This is not the military, dangerous as that is. This is not our inner cities with our gun crime, their knife crime. This is not the big drug places, places where death rates do rise. because of overdoses. In fact, this is a place so dangerous that if you added all those areas together, consider the loss of life in those areas, and you did that over 20 years, you wouldn't match the loss of life in just 1 year in the most dangerous place in the UK, which is the womb. Last year, 180,000 and more than that aborted in our country. It's a hidden thing. There's no day of remembrance, except in the many hearts, lives which have been scarred and hurting. And praise God for ministries like Alternatives, which we're giving to today. Praise God for opportunities to reach out in grace and in love. Because if you're here, or if you know people who are hurting from this, I want to say the love of God is there for you. There needs to be times as well to remember, to acknowledge, to look back, to draw alongside, to be able to talk things through with people. And I want us to be a church of grace and truth who are looking at our society. I'm so inspired by those in India. They look around and they think, what are the needs around? And there's blatant poverty, and there's, in some of these situations, they look around and there's maybe violence and persecution. And they know those are the needs. We're going to address them. And I'm looking around in Brighton and Hove and I'm thinking, what are the needs? And I'm seeing big hidden needs. Big places where God is calling us as a church to be those that bring His love, His grace, His truth, as we speak with courage, ordinary people like us, that God wants to use for His sovereign purposes, to bring His protection, His hope, His love. And there is hope and love today. So if any of these things are related to you, again, if you're struggling with debt, or you know people, or you've gone through a crisis pregnancy or an abortion, please seek out these wonderful organizations in our city, Alternatives and CAP, and allow people to come and minister the love and the grace of God which is there. So God works in amazing ways to protect Paul. God wants to use the big things in this world and the ordinary things, the Christians like this young boy, and the non-Christians, those like the commander. God can use them all for His purposes. But you know, as I'm wrestling with this passage, and even as I'm coming here today on Remembrance Sunday, and we're hearing Les's story, and I'm telling these stories about Paul and how he was protected, I can't help but think, and maybe you're also wrestling with this same question, of the many in the early church who didn't get protected. The many who didn't, as Paul has here, 200 soldiers and 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to protect him from this plot. There were others where the plot led to their death. In fact, Paul himself knew what it was to have these soldiers this time, and then later and before to have other times where he didn't have the soldiers. So God, if you're able to work your protection this time, why not always? God, if you're able to save one, why not save all? Do you not wrestle with these questions? So we talk about the sovereignty of God today. Why God? Why God, if you're able to use the small events and the big events of life to bring people together, why do you not do that more? And I think the answer here is to face the reality that as we come to God's sovereignty, we have to trust Him. We have to trust that our greatest need for protection He knows how to meet. And I find Paul's own words later on in his life, as he's gone through very different seasons, so helpful here. He writes this in 2 Timothy 4:18. He says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack." You can almost hear him remembering back this time. "And He will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." It's in 2 Timothy 4:18. It's some of the last words he wrote before he was executed. And he's knowing that he is going to be executed, because he's talking about being brought safely to His heavenly kingdom. Is that not a bit of a juxtaposition, of a kind of, is the right word, oxymoron type thing there? That these clashes of two things where you've got safely brought to heaven. Surely if he's going to be brought to heaven, he's got to die. But you see, God's protection, the protection that God ultimately gives and offers to all freely all the time, is protection from what we most need, And that's protection from the wages of sin, which is death. And the offer of the free gift of God, which is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. God is able to protect us through the person of Jesus. As Les said right at the start of his talk, he's both his Savior, and then as he said at the end, he's his Deliverer and he's his hope. He's the one who will see him safely to his heavenly kingdom. Who's seen many of his friends safely through to his heavenly kingdom, who will see you and I no matter what the future holds, so we can trust him. And what Les said is that as God spared him, he knew then that God had spared him for a purpose. As God spared Paul, Paul knew that God was sparing him for a purpose to go and speak. You and I have been spared. I have a friend whose mum almost aborted her. She got some advice. Said, you might not want to. This friend was told by her mum later. She was spared. You and I have been spared. You and I are alive for a purpose. Are you fulfilling the purpose of your life? And I tell you what, it's not to watch TV. It's not to live for yourself. It's not to accumulate a pile of wealth that you're going to have to leave when you go to glory. That is not my purpose. That is not your purpose. Our purpose is to live out the purpose that God has for our lives. And it's a great and glorious purpose until one day he'll take us safely home. And the purpose of God is tied up not just with our protection, but with his provision. I don't have time to go into all of this, but today on this gift day, see here in this passage how God doesn't just protect Paul, he provides for Paul. In this verse again, verse 24, I love this little simple picture. We've seen the provision of these armed security forces around Paul in verse 23. And then just a very simple thing of, to escape, he needs a horse. And so God provides a horse for him. And then at the end of the passage, you see Paul, who needs obviously to be boarded and lodges. He's ended up in Herod's palace. Sure, he's under house arrest and guard, but he's there protected and provided for. And you know, God's provision in your life will not always look like what you think it's going to look like. But God has committed to providing for his children, for you and I. And we have a choice whether we're going to take that decision to make sure that we provide for ourselves and we know best, or whether we're going to trust that God knows how best to provide for us in different circumstances, and that he knows what our needs really are, not just our wants, and that he can work that provision out. So once again, you see God providing for the Apostle Paul in his sovereignty through the Roman Empire, who provides, as you go on further, not just his protection, not just his board and lodging, not just his food, but even his passage to Rome. It's amazing, the provision of God. And I want to encourage you today to think as you bring your gift, and maybe if you're here and you've not prepared for that, to go away and pray and seek God about your giving, because today is an opportunity that we often miss as the weeks and the days and the months go by, an opportunity again to lavishly, generously, cheerfully give our gifts to God and remove our trust and our confidence away from money and from us thinking we can provide for ourselves, and put it onto God, the wonderful Father who knows our every need, the one who knows that our greatest need is not money. As a church, I want to just let you know, my greatest longing and hope for us, the church, is not that we'll get an even greater gift day and more money. Our greatest need is not money. Our greatest need is God and his Spirit and his presence, to know Jesus, to walk with him. Our greatest need is not bread. It's the bread of life, the word of God. Our greatest need is not even water. It's the Spirit of the living God welling up within us. And God provides those things freely for us. But the problem is, so often we don't go and ask him for those things, because we're too busy chasing after this other thing. And today, you and I have this opportunity to say, God, you're the provider. And maybe you want to provide for others through my generosity today. Not maybe, he does. And as you do that, as you give your gift, God wants to lavish then the better gifts, the gifts of joy and peace, of salvation, of eternal life, of a right standing with God, of the hope of heaven, of joy that knows no limits. God wants to lavish those gifts freely given that come to us in Jesus Christ, to us, as we then open up our hearts to others. You know, this series is called Free. Paul has this amazing way of living free even when he's in custody. And many of us, we don't live, as one translation of the Bible says of Jesus' words, freely and lightly, because we're so cumbered down, so fearful of the future, so trying to put our trust in stuff and in money and in jobs that we can't navigate the uncertainty because we are trying to manage it. Folks, look up. Look up. God is big. God is great. God is sovereign over every circumstance of your life and mine, over our futures, over all that will happen. Look up. He loves us. He loved us so much. He gave us his son. We're thinking of sacrifice today, but this is the ultimate sacrifice, the one who, one man who died that all might live. He loves us. Can you not trust him today? And can you not then joyfully in this moment shift that balance from putting your confidence, as so many in our world do, on things, on money, and saying, God, no, today I'm going to deal a blow to that again. Knock you back. Say, no, my confidence is in Jesus Christ. I gladly give my all again to you today. Here's however much a part of it, I know. All that I have. Half of what I have. Some of what I have, I give it, Lord. I give it gladly. So this morning, are you free? Are you free in your confidence in the love and sovereign care of God? Are you free to follow Jesus? Not thinking just of yourself, but living out your purpose for him. Free to make a difference till God calls you safely home. You're free to follow the one who said it's more blessed to give than to receive. More happy. I hope you're happy this morning. So we're going to come now. We're going to give our gifts to one gladly. And I'm praying that as we give these gifts, that people are not just going to be giving their gifts this morning. They're going to be giving their lives. And so as we end, if you're not in that place, as Led said, of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you this morning, come and not just give a gift. Come and give your life to the Lord, the one who died for you, the one who's over you all, the one who longs to protect you for all eternity through his shed blood.